Well, it is, as we say, it late to have the Reverend Erwin with us this evening. Looking forward to our brother as he comes to preach and proclaim the word of God, and we're going to ask him to come and bring God's word to our hearts just now.
If you please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37 tonight. The theme of the week's meetings is the man with a divine purpose. We're looking at the life of Joseph. On Sunday evening, I looked at the significance of Joseph's life, and we used the text from chapter 39, verse 20. And he was there in the prison. He was numbered with the transgressors. And we show to you that the significant thing in his life is that he's so Christ-like. And with that in our minds, we thought about Joseph as the special son. He was a shepherd's son. He was a sent son, a sold son, and a slandered son. And that's the reason why we find him in the prison house. And we develop that whole theme, and we show to you how these things relate to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thought about the significance of Joseph's life. Last night we thought about the suffering in Joseph's life, and we talked for a time about the significance of his coat. And he suffered because of the coat his father gave to him. And then we thought about the sinfulness of Joseph's company. And we thought about the sin of his brothers. And he suffered because of his brothers. And then we also thought about the seriousness of the challenges he faced. Of course, he faced the challenge from within the family, from his own people. I suppose we could say that represents the Hebrews, the Jewish people. And then he also suffered that a very strong temptation from Potiphar's wife. She being a Gentile, we can see the opposition from Jew and Gentile. And he suffered because of those challenges that he faced in his life. And tonight we want to talk for a time about the success in Joseph's life. Now, we're taking things out of order. It's a beautiful leaflet that Mr. Dean has prepared. I think the best thing about it is the picture there. It really sets it off. But we're going to change the order slightly, and we're actually going to leave out the submission in his life, and instead we're going to give a synopsis of his life in the very final night of the meetings on Friday night in the will of God. But tonight we want to think about the success in Joseph's life. Now I want to read a few verses, beginning at verse 5 of chapter 37, and we want to read through to the end of verse 11. So if you have the word opened, find the place, and then we will read together these few verses. Verse 5, let us now hear God's word. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hid it him yet the more. Very sad words. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams, and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him, and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. May it please the Lord to bless his own precious word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. In verse 5, we read these words, Joseph dreamed a dream. Now, Joseph was an amazing character. I have been emphasizing this over these past couple of nights. He is actually one of the few men in Scripture about whom nothing bad has been recorded. And as you read his story, you will discover that Joseph was a favored son who became a forgotten slave and then went on to become a famous statesman. He was cast into a pit, he was confined in a prison, and then he was called to the palace. He was humbled, and then he was exalted in due course. Yes, we can truly say Joseph was an amazing character. And I mentioned this last night about one quarter, round about one quarter of the book of Genesis is taken up with this story. He was, as I suggested then, an interesting man, because there's so much in his life that points us to Christ. And that challenges my heart, and I trust that it will challenge the heart of every child of God here in the house of God tonight. Joseph was an interesting man because of likeness to Christ. He was also an influential man. Wherever he went, in Potiphar's house, in the prison house, in Pharaoh's house, he was an influence for good and an influence for God. Can that be said of you, child of God? Can that be said of me? Wherever we go, are we influential for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? And of course, as I said last night, he was an important man. And there are several reasons why I say that he was an important man. First of all, the history of Joseph is the vital link which connects the book of Exodus with the book of Genesis. The earlier chapters of Exodus will be unintelligible without the last 14 chapters of Genesis, which deal primarily with the story of Joseph. Now, another thought that came to me today is this. Genesis tells us of man's ruin. Exodus tells us of God's redemption. Redemption is God's answer for man's spiritual ruin. And if you're with us tonight, and we're glad to see you, if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, let me emphasize this in your presence tonight, that out of Christ you're ruined by sin, doomed to a lost eternity. But through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be made nigh to God by the blood of the Lamb and be saved by grace, and then at the end of the journey of life go in to see the King in all of his splendor. So the story of Joseph is that vital link that links the book of Exodus with the book of Genesis. It is also Joseph's life which explains the remarkable development of the Hebrews from a mere handful of wandering shepherds to a numerous and settled colony in the land of Egypt. Now, let's apply this to Christ. Christ is the one who grows his church. And there was growth because of the presence of Joseph in Egypt. And he played a vital role in the growth of his nation and of his people. Think about Christ and the need for growth in all of our churches. It can only come about as Christ is preached, as Christ is uplifted, as Christ is sought around the throne of heavenly grace. Oh, that all of our churches would know a time of refreshment from the presence of God. But no doubt the chief reason why the life of Joseph is detailed with such fullness of detail is because out of all of the Old Testament histories, none presents a richer or more distinct picture of Christ than the touching story of this man. And the story of Joseph is a touching story. It moves our hearts It brings a tear to our eye. It causes us to have a sob when we think of what this man of God had to suffer because of his faith. He is one of the most Christ-like men to appear on the pages of Old Testament history. And yet, however rich the picture may be, we soon recognize the fact that no life, the life of no single individual, could adequately set forth the fullness of Christ, his glory, his majesty, and his loveliness. He is altogether lovely. So there's no character in the Bible that can really fully describe all that Jesus Christ is. We see these types in the life of Joseph, but still it falls short. Now in the opening verses of chapter 37, we are introduced to this Christ-like man whose early life divides into three distinct parts. First of all, there is what I have called his spiritual distinction. In verse 2, we're told that Joseph brought unto his father their evil report, that is, the evil report of his brothers. Joseph was different from his unconverted brothers. And we as the people of God, we too ought to be different from the unconverted world all around us. Whatever evil they engaged in, he was not a part of it. Here's application for us as the saints of God. He refused to become entangled in whatever they got up to, and he maintained his godly standards. And he consistently was about the Father's business again in this. He's Christ-like, who in Luke chapter 2 busied himself in doing his Father's business. Here is good counsel for young and old. Guard your principles, maintain your godly standards, and be busily engaged in the service of the Master. So we can think about this, a spiritual distinction. Then there is a spiritual dress, or a special dress rather. In verse 3, we're told that Israel made him a coat of many colours. This was a coat that was the dress of the heir, normally part of the birthright of his firstborn. So this coat really set apart Joseph as Jacob's spiritual heir and successor. That had been removed, this right, this privilege had been removed from Reuben the firstborn to Jacob and Leah due to his sin. And we read about that horrible sin in Genesis chapter 35. We've no need to turn to it now, but the point I made last night is very relevant. He sinned with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and the father heard about it. When we sin, the father knows about it. When we sin, the father hears about that. So when you think of Joseph was loved by his father. Child of God, were loved by our heavenly father. And Joseph lived with his father. He was in his presence day and night. Oh, to be in the presence of God with him day and night. And then Joseph was loyal to his father. And then there is what we're getting to tonight, his significant dreams. In verse 5, Joseph dreamed a dream. In verse 9, he dreamed yet another dream. Joseph was destined for great things. This is what I want to speak about tonight, about the success of his life. Joseph dreamed a dream. Now, what was revealed to Joseph in the dreams? It's got to be said right away that these dreams were God's way to communicate with Joseph. This was the way that God spoke to Joseph in these dreams. We've got to understand that Joseph didn't have a Bible. He didn't have the written word of God like we have. But he did have a word from God. And let me ask you right now, have you had a word from God recently? Have you heard his voice? Has he spoken to your heart? Yes, we have our Bibles. But has God spoken to your heart? Have you been changed by the Word, challenged by the Word of God? And the point I want to emphasize here This word from God obviously kept him going all through those 13 years when he was a slave. That's what he had with him. That was God's word to him during all that period of time when he was cast into the pit, when he was ridiculed and lied about, when he was cast into the prison, when he was forgotten by the butler. He had the word of God with him, and that carried him through. If you have a word of God and the word of God with you, it will carry you through in difficult times. And we all need a word, because we all do face difficult times from time to time. He had a word from God. And you will notice that Joseph dreamed twice here, and the words dreamed and dreams and dream, I think they're found 11 or 12 times in these verses. You can check that for yourself. And it's interesting that the dreams associated with Joseph were in pairs. We find the two given to himself here in Genesis 37. Then we have the two dreams in chapter 40 given to the baker and the butler. And then we have the two dreams given to Pharaoh in chapter 41. So the dreams that are associated with Joseph are given in pairs. And the doubling of the dreams made it important, and it made it certain God was going to fulfill these things. As Joseph explained when he interpreted Pharaoh's dream in chapter 41, verse 32, these things are established of God. No one can change these things. God has spoken it, and it will come to pass. And that is true. If God has given you a word, if you're depending upon a word, you can be sure that that word will be fulfilled. God cannot lie. And we can depend upon the promise of God. God called me to go to the United States of America 16 years ago. And when we went there, the first year, we encountered 4 hurricanes and 13 named storms. That was no fun. We had to move out of our manse on 3 different occasions. Trees came down, the power went off, the church had to be closed a couple of times. Had to move out of our wooden structure. During that first year, we had 17 accidents at the front door. There were 4 telegraph posts outside our building. All of those 4 were smashed in the middle of the night, early morning. All you heard was a thud. The next thing, the sirens were on. Brother Gill was in our house one day, and we were having our meal, and he got very excited, and he says, "Look, there was a car coming down the front lawn into the front of the church manse." All of the telegraph posts were destroyed. Our letterbox, our postbox outside, was destroyed one morning at 6 o'clock. I heard the bang, looked out, someone hit it and drove on. The church sign was actually smashed on 2 different occasions by cars. One morning at 2:30 in the morning, there was an accident, crashed into the tree at the very front door. A young man of 16, a Mexican, was killed. It was an awful sight to behold. I had to go out to identify certain things the next day when the highway patrol came to inquire about these things. I could see the markings on the tree, and I said, "Was that caused by the car?" And the police officer told me that was caused by bodies hitting the tree. She asked me if I could reach up to a limb of the tree. Well, I'm about 6 foot. I had to go in and get the brush. I reached down something. It was a young man's shirt that had been torn off him during the time of the accident. You can imagine the scene, blood and everything else. Nightmare. And during that time, and during that first year, I had many thoughts about home. But God had given me a word. And I stayed, and we stayed. And God gave us the grace and the strength and the help that we needed. One day I heard this bang at the front of the building. I looked out and I could see a car on fire. And I phoned through to the ambulance service. They said, "Can you see anybody?" I could see nobody at that point in time, and the smoke was coming out from the engine and so on. And then I saw someone crawling out, and I said, "This person's alive." That's the kind of situation we had to contend with that first year. But God gave me a word. And when you have a word from God, you can survive anything. When he gives you a word to do something, you can trust him, you can depend upon God. And God gave Joseph dreams. He gave dreams to the baker and the butler, and he gave dreams to Pharaoh, and God did what he said he would do through those dreams. Now it's interesting, I thought, to find Joseph in the first book of the Old Testament, and then you find Joseph in the first book of the New Testament, Joseph the husband of Mary, Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2. Both of them, by the way, spent time in Egypt. Our hero spent 93 years there. Joseph, the husband of Mary, didn't spend as long in Egypt. Both of them are associated with dreams. I think Joseph in the New Testament had at least four different dreams. Both had a father called Jacob. You can confer with Matthew 1 verse 16 to prove that Joseph was the son of Jacob, the one that married Mary. Both helped to preserve the seed of the woman, and both were godly men, and both were good examples. And the Lord puts these men on display and lifts them up and says, this is the kind of people I can use. People who are Christ-like, people who help the cause of God. So when you find things like that, they may be simple little things, but when you find things like that, they're there for a reason, they're there for a purpose. They're not there by chance. And God's book is a wonderful book. And woven into the very picture of Joseph's life, you have the dark colours and the bright colours, everything blended together to make Joseph a man like Jesus Christ. And that's the whole purpose of the Holy Ghost in the life of a child of God, to make that child of God more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, although God did not directly speak to Joseph, I can't find any place in the scriptures where that was the case, these dreams were revelations from God. And the word behold is found four times in the verses that we read together just a few moments ago. And when you see that word behold, as Mr. Douglas told us years ago in our class in English Bible, when you see the word behold, it's like the finger of God in the margin of the Bible saying, will you look at this? Do you see this? So God is saying to Joseph, look at this. And Joseph is saying to his brothers, do you see this? Do you see this? Behold, look at this. This is my word. This is my revelation for you. This is my word for you. Behold, see this. See this. Behold. The first dream he had, he saw a harvest field. The sheaves were standing probably in orderly fashion in the field. But his sheaf stood upright. You see that? The sheaf, his sheaf stood upright. And the 11 sheaves of his brothers, according to verse 7, bowed down to his. That's deeply significant. He dreamed again and he saw the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, and they bowed to him in verse 9. The sun and the moon refer to father and mother. In verse 10, notice what Jacob said when Joseph told him the dream. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is the dream that thou hast dreamed, shall I and thy mother? What's that referring to? Did Rachel, his mother, not die way back in chapter 35? Yes, she did. There's no problem here. When that happened, Leah, her sister, became the mother in the home. And the reference here, as far as I can make out, is not to Rachel, but to Leah, who became the stepmother, if you like, the mother in the home at the time. So there's no problem here. Don't look for problems when no problem is there. And so this is the picture, that father and mother and 11 sheaves would bow down before him. The dreams were divine announcements of his future exaltation. Now the life of Joseph can be divided into two sections or two main parts, highlighted by two different words that sometimes we use. Humiliation. Chapter 37, then chapter 39 through chapter 41 verse 13. That was a time of training, a time of being fitted for a position that he would ultimately occupy. This is significant. There's the humiliation. And then the next part is exaltation. beginning at chapter 41, 14 through to 50, verse 26. He's discharging his duties as a ruler. You can see this. You can see Christ here, by the way. He's the administrator here. And we'll mention this a little bit later. And one teaches that before honor is humiliation. And then the Bible does say that he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So Joseph was to enjoy a remarkable future. He was to be successful. Now, there was a time that didn't look too promising. When he was in the pit and he was in the prison for all that length of time, it didn't look promising. But he had a word from God. He had to believe. He had to trust in God. He had to believe the promise of God. The dreams were prophetic utterances, and both carried the same message. They foretold the time when Joseph would rule over the family. The harvest field was a symbol of the resources of the world, its bounty and its wealth. And the sons of Jacob were seen reaping the riches of the world, but Joseph outdid them. Joseph excelled them. How they despised him. But under God he gained the upper hand, and he triumphed over his troubles and over his brother and over the problems that he encountered as a young man. It was a dream of the control that Joseph was to have over the resources of the world, and we'll come to that in a moment, at the time of the famine. It was fulfilled in Joseph's ultimate control over the resources of Egypt. God exalted Joseph to a place of authority, to a place of power. And we know from Genesis 1, the creation account, we learn that the sun and the moon are symbols of rule. One to rule the day and one to rule the night. And a coming day, Joseph was to be given a high position of authority in the land of Egypt. Who would have thought that a shepherd boy from Hebron, the place of fellowship with his father, would one day become one of the mightiest men in the world, one of the mightiest men in the land of Egypt? An authority so great that even Pharaoh bowed to his will. When the people came to Pharaoh, what did he say? Go to Joseph. He's the man you need to see. Isn't this an amazing thing? This is how God takes the people who humble themselves and exalts them in due course. These dreams did not exhaust themselves in the personal history of Joseph. They go beyond Joseph to Jesus. That's what I'm getting at. That's what we're trying to get you at every night of the meetings. Get you to Christ. And Christ's ministry can be divided into two distinct parts. The catechism and 27 asks the question, wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? Listen to it. Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a lowly condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, and being buried, and continuing under the power of death for a time. So we think about Christ and his ministry, his humiliation. He came. God came down from heaven. He came from Hebron, the place of fellowship with the Father. He came down to the cruelties and the wickedness of a sin-cursed world. Then the other part is his exaltation. Wherein consisteth Christ's exaltation? Christ's exaltation, listen to it, consisteth in his rising again from the dead. Hallelujah. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. Hallelujah. Christ arose and he's alive today. And he lives in the power of an endless life. Yes, there was this humiliation, but now he has exalted at God's right hand. Rising again from the dead on the third day and ascending up into heaven and sitting at the right hand of God the Father and in coming to judge the world at the last day. If you're not yet converted, there's a day of judgment coming up the last day. Prepare to meet God. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save your never dying soul. He is exalted now. But there will be a day coming when he will be exalted in the eyes of the world. And every knee shall bow before him. Things in heaven and in earth, and things under the earth. then the true Israel of God, the church of the firstborn, will embrace him just the way Joseph's brethren finally received and embraced their hated brother. The story of Joseph begins really in chapter 37. It opens with the service of Joseph feeding the flocks. It ends with the supremacy of Joseph ruling over men. Jesus said, I am among you as he that serveth, but now he is exalted, and now he is at God's right hand. Yea, he is altogether lovely. Get a sight of him tonight. Get a vision of the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. What was revealed to Joseph? Secondly, what was related by Joseph? These dreams, as I've indicated, were prophetic and both carried the same message. They foretold the time when Joseph would rule over his family. And twice we're told in these verses, in verses 5 and 9, that Joseph told it to his brethren. So what do we find Joseph doing here? Joseph shared what God had revealed to him. So he's dreaming in one hand, and the other hand he's declaring. He is declaring what God has shown unto him. That's the job of the preacher. That's the job of every child of God. What God reveals unto us is our responsibility to share, to declare the gospel. And it's interesting that there is no definitely recorded appearance of the Lord to Joseph, as was in the case of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, for example. But he became a channel of blessing through these dreams. Now, at first, we see him witnessing against his brothers because he brought to their father their evil report. He witnessed to them about their foolishness, against them, what they were getting up to, whatever that was. But now we see him witnessing to them. He's witnessing to them about their future. And the preacher has to come to the pulpit and he has to address men and show them their sin under God as he preaches the word. And at the same time, it's his responsibility to show to them the answer, what they need. And that is the role of every child of God. People don't like to hear that, but we've got a responsibility to tell them. And Joseph had that responsibility to tell them the truth. So he witnessed against them, their foolishness, whatever they were getting up to, and then he witnessed to them. He told them something about their future. Now some say that it was a foolish thing for Joseph to tell these brothers these particular dreams. But the point I want to emphasize, these were revelations from God. So he told these dreams to his family, as indeed he was surely bound to do. Why do I say that? For those dreams were not about him alone. So obvious was the meaning of these dreams that they needed no interpretation, no interpreter. His brothers got the message right away, but they were not impressed. And they said, shall thou indeed reign over us? Verse 8. Do you mean to say that you're going to be our ruler? Who do you think you are? They didn't like it. And when the truth of the gospel is preached to men and their families and neighbours, they don't like it. And then they turn and ridicule us. And blame us. They were enraged at the bare recital of these dreams to them. It was just like waving a red flag in front of a bull, whatever that means. I've never done that. I don't intend ever to do it, but I'm sure people have and get into trouble. Later, the Jews were enraged at Christ for telling them the truth about himself. Or when he came, he told them who he was. I'm God manifest in the flesh. Did they like that? Not at all. And he told them why he came. I have come that you might have life through my sacrifice on the cross. They didn't like that. Self-righteous hypocrites didn't like that. And then he told them what he sought. He sought repentance from those who would believe. He sought the salvation of sinners. Now Joseph had tasted the bitterness and the jealousy and the spite of his brothers already. But we had to know the truth of God. Now it's never easy witnessing to family and friends. But they need to hear the truth of God. If you can't bring yourself to witness to them, get somebody else to do it for you at least. Even if that truth spurred them on to violence, and it did. The brothers perceived the dreams were prophetic. Otherwise they would have regarded them as idle tales, but instead they get very, very angry. They knew it was a word from God for them and they didn't like it. The dreams were about him, his exaltation, but the dreams were also about them, their need to submit to him. So their sheaves and their stars bowed before his. They did not like the implication. In the New Testament, we are reminded of these words when those who hated Christ cried, "We will not have this man to reign over us." That's really what they were saying here in the book of Genesis. And we find that re-echoed in the Gospels. "We will not have this man to reign over us." And after all, they said, well, Reuben is the firstborn. Yes, he was the firstborn and the natural heir of Jacob. That was true. But Joseph was also a firstborn son, the firstborn of Jacob and Rachel. And Joseph came into this position, the place of the firstborn son in the family, because of Reuben's sin. I've already mentioned this in Genesis chapter 35 and 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1 as well. Learn from this. Sin excludes us from the presence of God, but the one born to rule, as the coat suggests, in him we find acceptance. We are excluded because of sin, but we are made nigh to God by the one who came to rule, by the one who came to save us from our sins, through the Lord Jesus Christ who died on Calvary's cross. Now, one of the roles and privileges of the firstborn was to be priest in the family. So Joseph, the well-beloved son of the father, who brought a prophetic word from God to his brethren, and who now was distinguished as being a qualified priest in the family, and who eventually went on to be a ruler in the land of Egypt, is before us. Can we not see Christ in all of this? Surely we can. Here we can see a foreshadowing of the one who is prophet, priest, and king. The prophet, he's the incarnate word. Yes, he is the priest, and he's also the sacrifice. And then he's the one with authority and power. And the message is, we need to bow before him and acknowledge him as prophet, priest, and king. We need to believe his precious word. We need to trust in his atoning work. And we need to submit ourselves to his divine will. Are we submitting? Notice verse 11. And his father observed the saying. Jacob was a man who had dreams himself. Genesis 28, Genesis 31. He was a man that God spoke to through dreams. So he observed. And isn't it interesting that in the New Testament, in Luke's Gospel chapter 2, 19, I think it is in 52, we read there about a woman, about a mother, the mother of Christ, who kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. In one case, in this case, it was the father who observed these things. In the other situation, it was the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ who observed these things. So what was revealed to Joseph in these dreams? Time of exaltation for him. What was related by Joseph about these dreams? And then finally, what was resented in Joseph? So he's told him these dreams. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him. Verse 4. That which was the prime cause of the brethren's hatred was envy. Verse 11, we're told his brethren envied him. The three times in verses 4, 5, and 8 it says his brethren hated him. But in verses 5 and 8 it says they hated him yet the more there was a hardening of attitude towards him. And that's the way it goes. That's the way it is. Sometimes if a child of God gets out of touch with God and becomes bitter, then that continues to get worse all the time. And there comes to that individual's experience of hardening. Don't let that ever happen. It will destroy you. It will destroy your ministry. It will destroy your witness for God. It will destroy your life. Don't let that bitterness get a grip of your life. Joseph never allowed that to happen with him, in spite of how he was treated. He submitted himself willingly. You never find Joseph complaining. Never. Over there in Psalm 105, we read about him being hurt. His ankles, his feet were hurt with the chains. Talks there about the anguish that his brethren saw when they put him into the pit, but he never says a word, never complains. What a man of God he was. They resented him because of a special relationship to the Father. They rejected his person, they rejected his words, and they rejected everything that he stood for, and they could not even speak peaceably unto him. Verse 4. There's a little couplet I came across today. It takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. Isn't that relevant, maybe, for the meeting tonight? It's relevant for me. Let me say it again. It takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well. They were envious because of this man's position and this man's relationship to his father, and who he was, and what he said, and what had been revealed to him. There's an ancient Greek history story. I read it, in fact, two or three of the books I was consulting for these messages. It tells about a statue that was erected in a prominent place in a certain city to honour a famous athlete. A rival athlete who was jealous over the success of his colleague decided that he would destroy the statue. Wait to hear this for a real joke. One night he came out with a hammer and chisel, chipping away at the foundation of the statue. You can see him and hear him working away, sweating. He's working very hard. It finally begins to weaken. And it weakens enough. And it fell. But it fell on him and crushed him to death. Envy destroyed him, you see. This is something that has been with men from time immemorial. Envy and bitterness and hatred. That kind of thing destroys men. They seized the opportunity to get rid of him forever, but they reckoned without God. Just as people today imagine that they can get away from God, and they can get rid of the Son of God. That's what they wanted to do, get rid of him. And people go to great measures to try to get Christ out of their thoughts and minds. People walk past the open air in Ballymena on a Friday afternoon, and the preacher's preaching, and they come. This is what they do. They put their fingers into their ears and they go by nodding their heads. Just the way they pass the cross, wagging their heads, smiting their breasts. What a fool this man is. Try to get rid of him. Try to get rid of Christ. They hated him for what had been revealed to him, and they hated him for what had been related by him. These sons were evil sons. They were sinful boys, and they hated Joseph because he had a spotless testimony. They just couldn't stand it. They couldn't bear to look at him. Because I think maybe deep down in they knew that they were sinful wretches before God. And when he brought these messages to them, it was like flaming the fire. Persecution had brought about violence. And so it was with Christ. The more he unfolded his glory, the glory of his person, the more he spoke about his future exaltation, the more the Jews hated him. His brethren, according to the flesh, hated him. The climax of this is seen in Matthew 26:64. Nevertheless, he said, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And in the next announcement, And the next word, then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy." Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. These dreams would have helped Joseph in all of those years of suffering when he was passing through the severe trials. Augustine said, "Our trials come to prove us and to improve us." Do you ever think about it in that way? They come to prove us and to improve us. The dreams he had, and with this I close, you hardly believe it, it's not even 9 o'clock. Don't say amen out loud now. Don't say it at all. I know what you're thinking. The dreams he had in Genesis 37 got him into trouble and got him into the pit. The dreams he interpreted 13 years later got him out of trouble and into the palace. Why? According to Romans 11:33, his ways are past finding out. God works in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footstep in the sea and rides upon the storm. The time came when the dreams were fulfilled, when his brothers and his father did bow down before him. Men tried to prevent that happening, you see. But they did not succeed, for what God plans, God prevails. Matthew 13:31 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. The word of God is settled in heaven." Doesn't matter what king or what king, queen or what ruler says this or promises to do that. The God of heaven will have the last say, the last word. And the Father said, "Every knee shall bow to him and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God." He is on the throne now. He's not on some earthly throne made with hands, but upon the throne of heaven. Christ is on the throne. Now, when Jacob came to Egypt, being a Hebrew, he could not expect much from the people of the land. But there was one thing that gave him encouragement. Listen to it. His son was on the throne. His son was on the throne. As he came down, he may have been fearful. He was fearful to leave his own land, but God said, "Go down, I'll be with you." And as he crossed the border and as he went down into that place, and God put him in Goshen, best part of the land, close to the land of Israel, when the day of deliverance came, it would be handy to get there, handy to have taken the right course at the right time and go through with God. They'd have been in the Holy Land in a couple of weeks. God placed him there. But as he crossed the border, he may have been fearful, but then he thought, my son who is the Savior of the world, that was how Joseph was described, is on the throne. Now, we cannot expect much from a world that hates grace and hates God, but our God is still on the throne. Hallelujah. And just as Joseph provided for his people, so God provides for his people today. This is his guarantee. That's how God caused this man to rise from the pit, going through the prison to the palace, to the throne room. This is how God caused him to be a success. And God gave him those dreams even before he experienced any of that, to have with him during all those years from he was 17 until he was 30, until God brought to pass what he had promised him. He had a word from God to keep him in those difficult times. Take the word of God with you to bed tonight. Awaken tomorrow with it in your mind and take it with you wherever you go. And you'll never be disappointed. That's how God gave success to Joseph in his life. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word tonight to all of our hearts, and may his word continue to be a blessing. Pray for the meeting tomorrow night. We're going to speak on the secret of his life tomorrow night, and then the stand in his life on Thursday night, and then the synopsis of his life on Friday night, and the will of the Lord. Keep in prayer. Invite others to come. Come yourself. And if you can, drag others with you. Feel free to do so. Bring them along to the house of God. May God bless you. Amen.
We do thank the Lord's servant for that message to our hearts. We rejoice in the precious word of God. The word of God is true. And thank God that God fulfills his word to our hearts. And we can trust in him and lean upon him.